podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
In November of 2017, Kate McClure and Mark D'Amico of New Jersey started a GoFundMe page for a homeless man named John Bobbitt. Kate claimed that she had run out of gas and was stranded on the side of the road on an exit ramp in Philadelphia when Bobbitt, this homeless veteran, gave her his entire stack of cash that he had collected that day in order that she might get some gas for her car. She was so taken aback by the kindness of this homeless man, giving her basically everything that he had, that when she got home, she and her boyfriend opened this GoFundMe account in order that they might raise enough money for Bobbitt to buy a house. And so in this GoFundMe account, they wrote out the whole story. They had pictures of them together. And the GoFundMe site went viral. Hundreds of thousands of people saw it and gave money. People from all over the country were touched by this story, and they gave collectively over $400,000 for John Bobbitt. Kate McClure wrote in the message section of the GoFundMe page, "John will never have to worry about a roof over his head again." And she thanked everyone for this amazing ride. It's a pretty heartwarming story, isn't it? It seems so. But fast forward 1 year, John Bobbitt, this homeless man, gets a lawyer, and he accuses McClure and D'Amico of dipping into the money for themselves. And he was right. It turns out that this couple were now proud owners of a BMW, and they had taken vacations to Florida and to Las Vegas. Meanwhile, Bobbitt had received only $75,000 of the over $400,000 that had been raised. And as it turns out, the whole story in the first place was a hoax. Bobbitt had been in on it to begin with, concocted by this couple and Bobbitt in order to get money. Only in the end, it seems, none of them will get anything because all donors to the GoFundMe campaign are going to get a full refund, and these folks are in big trouble with the law. The saddest thing about that scheme for GoFundMe, which is a pretty good organization, is that it casts a shadow of doubt over their activities. They claim that misuse is very rare on their platform, but it will bring a sneaking suspicion to anyone who ever opens those pages again. Unfortunately, we understand in this world that there are people who do the right thing for all the wrong reasons. The same is true of the Christian faith. Everything is not always as it seems. And the writers of Scripture warn us about these things. For example, you can see in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, Peter warns, he says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing honest or dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And in Titus chapter 1, verse 11, Paul writes, "They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and for the sake of dishonest gain." You see, according to Scripture, there are those who do the right thing for the wrong reason. And in Bible times as today, there are teachers and preachers and Christian workers and servants of the Lord who come off as doing the right thing, but are really out for themselves, for fame, for glory, for prestige, to make a name for themselves, for material things. And Paul warned about these charlatans. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. "They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires." So where are we going with this today? Where is this headed? As we read our passage of Scripture, you can't help but get the feeling that Paul is defending himself and Silas and Timothy, who were with him when they planted the church in Thessalonica, from some sort of accusations that were being leveled against them. There seemed to be some opponents of the church in Thessalonica who've been going around giving bad name to Paul, assigning evil motives to him, trying to destroy the church by destroying the reputation of the Apostle Paul. Recognize this, that there's none of us that are perfect, right? That all of us try to serve the Lord to the best of our abilities, in the right spirit, with the right motives. But we as human beings tend to mix our motives from time to time. We do our best. And one thing I've learned is that you cannot always spot who it is with the right motive and who it is with the wrong motive, right? I think sometimes we see someone and we say, well, they're just a fake. They're out for themselves. I've had that thought in my mind before and then had the opportunity to meet the individual in person and said, you know what? This person is absolutely 100% genuine serving the Lord. And I was shocked. The opposite can be true too. The one who you think is above reproach, who is serving the Lord out of the goodness of their heart, is humble and kind, and you find out later that maybe that wasn't the case. We all have motives in our hearts that are hidden, that are unseen, that no one knows. And this is what was happening in Thessalonica. There apparently was a group of people there that were attacking the Apostle Paul and assigning motives to him. And you can hear them in between the lines if you listen hard enough when we read our passage of Scripture. You can hear those voices in between the lines. I can't believe you got duped by that Paul character. What a moron you are. I mean, it's so obvious what he was up to. He came in here with this fake story about some Messiah in Jerusalem who was crucified and then resurrected from the grave. He told you everything you wanted to hear. He manipulated you. He flattered you. He won you over. But he's just a wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, he's just out for your money. He's out to satisfy his lust. Don't you consider it sketchy how many of the rich women in Thessalonica became a part of his church? And then once the going got tough, he left town and he hasn't come back. Can't you just see this guy's a scam artist? Why would you believe anything he had to say? And rumors like that spread very quickly in a city like Thessalonica. They can do damage to the church, especially if they ring true. So Paul confronted the rumors head on. And we have the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in our Bibles. Let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. And listen to how Paul defends himself from these accusations. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, page 835 if you have a pew Bible. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority, instead we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for his children, for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So Paul writes this section to defend his team from accusations of being false teachers who are out for nothing but a profit. But he also writes to encourage the church, I believe, to examine their own hearts and their motives. And it gives us an opportunity as well to examine our motives this morning. So in the end, Paul says, the reason he came to Thessalonica in the first place was to present the gospel to the people there as men who had been entrusted with the truth of God, in order that the end result might be, verse 12, that you would live lives worthy of God, that you would walk in a worthy way. He came to share the truth with them and to share his life with them. To share and to care was his true motive. We should be like Paul, and we should dare to share and care, regardless of what others might think, regardless of what stories they might come up with. So that's what Paul did. He came to Thessalonica, and he dared to share and care. First of all, he did that in spite of the haters. He reminds the Thessalonians that he and Silas and Timothy had come to Thessalonica from the city of Philippi. Now, if you know what happened in Philippi, you'll understand that things were not all roses there. He says in verse 2, we previously suffered and had been treated outrageously in Philippi. And he's moved from Philippi now to Thessalonica. What happened in Philippi? Well, we can read about this in the book of Acts. Right? In Acts chapter 16, it tells us the crowd, this was in Philippi, joined the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. What were they guilty of? Sharing the gospel. See, their sharing of the gospel was getting away in Philippi. It was getting in the way of the industry of idols, you understand, that people's livelihood was being hurt by the sharing of the gospel. And so the people got upset. They created a riot, and Paul and Silas and Timothy ended up being beaten and humiliated and put in prison. So Paul arrives at Thessalonica. Understand that he is still healing from the wounds that he sustained in Philippi. Does that sound like a guy who's out to make a buck to you? Does that sound a guy who's been beaten in Philippi for sharing the gospel, who now shows up in Thessalonica, hey, I'm a glutton for punishment. I'm going to do the same thing here. I'm going to start teaching in the synagogue in the same way I do everywhere else. Let's see, maybe it'll turn out differently this time, right? Really, you see, Paul was willing to take a risk to see that the gospel was spread and that people could come to know Jesus. In spite of the fact that there were haters everywhere he went, he pressed on. And they were at every city. He faced opposition and persecution and rumors and gossip and scoffing. It didn't stop him at all. In fact, it almost seemed like the greater the persecution, the stronger was Paul's resolve to obey the Lord. And in spite of strong opposition everywhere he went, including the opposition that he met at Thessalonica, Paul continued to share the gospel and to care for the people. You know that snake oil salesmen that come into town are known to leave as soon as they face any little opposition. As soon as somebody calls them out, as soon as somebody sees the truth, they leave town. But Paul continued to share the gospel. He continued to care for the people everywhere he went. He wasn't selling snake oil. He was proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. And we can learn from Paul, because we live in a culture that's not all that different from Thessalonica, a culture that's turning against the church, turning against Christ, assigning evil motives to the church, that all the church is out to do is to get money. That's all we're out to do anymore. All we want to do as the church is to throw a wet blanket on everybody's fun. That's what the church is out to do. To put up a bunch of do's and don'ts and tell people how they should live. That's all the church is doing. And they laugh at us. They laugh at our gullibility and our naivete. They accuse the church of being money-driven. You know, we don't have to cave to that type of resistance. Like Paul, we dare to share the gospel with people and care for them and live out our faith even in a hostile environment. Now, how was Paul able to face such hostility and opposition everywhere he went and continue and carry on? Well, in verse 2, he says, we had suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. And skip down to verse 4, he says, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God. It seems that everywhere they went, they were able to share the gospel and to care for people in spite of the haters in the strength of the Lord. It was because they were not alone and they understood that they were not alone because they had the backing of God himself. Everywhere they went, they would be protected by him. They would be led by him. Look, Paul knew that he had been personally called by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, that he had been introduced to the rest of the apostles by Barnabas at Jerusalem, that he had been commissioned and sent on his missionary journeys by the church at Antioch, the godly people there. He had been tested, he had been tried, he had been approved, he had been entrusted by God. He was God's man with God's message. And so he went to Thessalonica boldly, not as a charlatan to make a killing, but as a servant of the Lord to bring the truth of the gospel to the people there, to dare to share and care. Look at verse 6. He says, now we could have asserted our authority as apostles. The end of the verse. We could have asserted our authority as apostles. If Paul as an apostle could have come in like a wrecking ball, but instead he came in humbly with a message about Jesus, the most humble and loving leader of all time. What is true of Paul is true of us, church. You may not be an apostle, but you do have the authority and the presence of Jesus Christ. If you are bold enough and daring enough to share the gospel message with others, to share your testimony about what God has done for you, and to care for others in the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the authority and the presence and the power of Almighty God backing you up. So what causes us to be so afraid? What causes us to be so reluctant to step out in faith and share and care? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 18, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What is he promising? He's promising the full authority of God will be with us everywhere we go, if we will share the gospel with others and share the presence of God and the presence of Jesus Christ with others in our lives. It takes courage to be able to say, I come in the name of Jesus Christ. Rather than I'm coming in my own strength, here's something I got to work up the courage to be able to do. Instead to say, I am coming with the full authority, strength, power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We dare to share and care in spite of the opposition, in the strength of the Lord, and three, with straightforward motives. Straightforward motives. Motives are important things. This being Super Bowl Sunday, I thought I'd use a football illustration, although it's a college football illustration. There was a football game years ago, Georgia Tech was playing, and they were ahead 7-6. The coach took his players aside and he said to his quarterback, do not throw the ball no matter what. We are leading 7-6. Don't take a risk. Do not throw the ball no matter what. Well, they were able to run the ball eventually to the opponent's 10-yard line. They could see the end zone. It was right there. And in the last minute of play, the quarterback was overcome by temptation. Suddenly he could see his personal glory. He could see a pass into the end zone to get another touchdown. The game would be 14-6. His name would be in lights in the newspaper. So he threw it. And it was intercepted by the fastest defensive back on the other team, who started running toward the end zone. Now this quarterback, who wasn't necessarily known for his speed, suddenly got on his horse, overtook the defensive back, the fastest runner on the field, and tackled him. After the game, the losing coach went up to the coach of Georgia Tech and asked him, "How on earth did your quarterback catch up to my defensive back? I thought the game was over there." And the coach said, "Your back was running for a touchdown. My boy was running for his life." So do you see the importance of a motive? Now, what were Paul's motives in coming to Thessalonica? Were his opponents correct? Was he out to fill his wallet and spend some quality time with Thessalonian women? Is that what he was all about? Well, Paul addresses those rumors here. First of all, he said, the reason that we came to Thessalonica was because we were pleasing God. We were pleasing God. We weren't there to please men. We were there to please God. Verses 4 to 6. In verse 4, "On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God. He's the one who tests our hearts. You know, we didn't use flattery. We didn't put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles, we could have thrown our weight around." And so what Paul is saying is, we were not out to please you or anyone else or even ourselves. We stopped in Thessalonica for one purpose, and one purpose alone, to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ and to rescue people who are lost in their sins. Now, I know, folks, that in this life, we live with mixed motives. We all work for money. We want to be happy. We want to be healthy. We want to be wealthy. We want the American dream. We want a bigger house and a nicer car. We want to be loved and admired by those around us, right? We want to have a good reputation with people. We want to go to the high school reunion and have everyone say, "Wow, I could never have imagined that you would have been so successful with your life." We want those type of accolades. And we concoct all sorts of ways to try and get what we want, to be loved and adored. And that's life. That is human nature. But followers of Jesus Christ are designed to be different. We're designed to be different. Our motive should be to please the Lord in all that we do. Sure, we need to work to make a living and to save for retirement and to provide for our family and to enjoy life. But recognize that in the end, we do our work for the Lord Jesus Christ, to please Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him. Our goal should not be to make a name for ourselves like the men at the Tower of Babel, but instead to make a name for our God. That should be our goal. And not being a people pleaser, but being a God pleaser, like the Apostle Paul said. So the problem with being a people pleaser is this, that people are rarely ever pleased. Have you noticed that? If you've ever tried to please people, you've learned real quick that this ain't working. They're not pleased. I've done everything I possibly can. And the fact of the matter is they keep moving the goalposts. Just about the time you think you've done enough to make them happy, they say, "Oh, but there's something over here too we need you to do." People pleasing is not the way to go. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, though, God is already pleased with you in Christ. You are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is fully pleased with who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And when God looks upon you, He is pleased fully with you because you are in Jesus Christ. And you live out your faith knowing that you have a Savior who loves you and adores you and approves of you already. You have nothing left to prove. Who needs to please people when God is already pleased? And so we live our lives in this world to glorify Him, to make His name famous, to be pleasing in His sight, even though He's already pleased. So in this passage, Paul mixes his metaphors a little bit. You'll have to excuse him. He does this a lot in his letters. First, he says that when they came to Thessalonica to share and to care, they were like children, right? Verse 7, he says, "We were like young children among you." That's the first part of that verse. We were like young children among you. He's highlighting their pure motives, their humility, their innocence, the fact that there was no hidden agenda, that they came in purity and humility like children to simply share the truth of Jesus Christ. But then mid-verse, Remember, there were no verse numberings in the original text, but we have verses. And mid-verse here, in the middle of verse 7, he changes the metaphor. He says, we were like little children among you. And then he says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. He changes now the metaphor from children to a nursing mother. First he says we were like children. Then he says we were like a mother. We were like a mother. So we were innocent like children, childlike innocence. But in addition to that, we demonstrated motherly nurture. Motherly nurture. He highlights the care and the love that they showed. He reminds them. He says, look, you are witnesses of how we acted when we were with you. We weren't takers, we were givers. We provided for you. We weren't corrupt. We were totally above board in everything we said and did. We didn't take anything or ask anything from you at all. And he reminds them of that fact. In fact, he says, we worked hard to support ourselves. Verse 9, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. You are witnesses of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. So what is Paul talking about? Well, we know this from the book of Acts, that Paul was a skilled tradesman. He had a trade that he had learned when he was younger, that Paul grew up in a place called Tarsus, where tent cloth was produced, and the Apostle Paul learned how to make tents out of that cloth. And so he took that trade and he brought it with him wherever he went. He'd learned this honest trade, and when he got to Thessalonica, he worked for his food, is what he's saying. That when he went to a certain city, he would either set up his tent shop or he would find someone who was making tents so he could join them in their work, and he would make his own money so he wouldn't be a burden to anyone. And so Paul reminds them of this. We weren't a burden to anyone. And then we also know that he was receiving gifts from the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, verse 16 says, for when I was in Thessalonica, he's saying this to the Philippians, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. So we know that the Apostle Paul reminds the Thessalonians that even though he could have asked for support from them, he did not. There are simply no grounds for accusation against him in the area of greed. He was working as a tent maker for everything that he could get, and he was supported by his own hands and by the gifts that were sent to him by the church at Philippi. There was no need for greed. And once more, Paul changes the metaphor. He's gone from being a child to a nursing mother caring for children, now to fatherly provision. Look at verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Paul is highlighting the fact that his motive in serving the Lord was to share the gospel and to care for the people of Thessalonica, and it was not for himself, but for them, completely for them, to provide for them, that they might become self-sufficient followers of Jesus, that they might live lives that are worthy of the Lord. And he uses three verbs to get this across. He said, while we were with you, we encouraged you, we comforted you, and we urged you. And this is what fathers do. This would be a good Father's Day message, by the way. This is what fathers do. They encourage, they comfort, and they urge. You watch a father at a basketball game, usually doing all three. Encourage, good job, nice shot. To comfort, it'll be okay, just relax, you'll get over it, right? There's always the next game. And to urge, come on now, you can do better than that. Unfortunately, I hear more urging than encouraging, comforting usually at those basketball games, but you understand what I'm talking about. That's what a father does. And what is the motive of the father in doing that? Well, if his motives are pure, it is that his child will do the best that he or she can do with the talent and that they have and to enjoy themselves in the process. This is what Paul says he was doing in Thessalonica. Look, I was urging you and I was encouraging you and I was comforting you. And this is true of fathers in school and sports and life. Shouldn't it be true of fathers in the spiritual life too? Shouldn't we be encouraging and comforting and urging our children in their walk with the Lord too? Why are we so invested in sports and grades at school and so little invested in their spiritual lives. I pray that we as fathers would learn to encourage and comfort and urge. So the Father's Day sermon is over. But that's what Paul was doing in Thessalonica. He was a proud papa, watching this new church as it spread its wings and learned how to fly. And his goal was not selfish at all. He wanted to see the church thrive on their own. Now we recognize this, that the Apostle Paul was a sinner. Right? Paul even called himself the chief of sinners. Right? Paul was not perfect, but Paul assured the people of Thessalonica, when we were there, we weren't there doing our own thing. We were there doing God's thing. Our motive was pure, and you should know it, church, because you witnessed it. You saw it. You were a part of it. And so the lesson is that we should learn to check our motive, right? In spite of the fact that we live in a world full of haters, and that we're facing more opposition and persecution as Christians and as churches than we ever have before in this country, and it's not going to get better unless there's a great revival that takes place, recognize that we live in opposition. But in addition to that, recognize that we have the strength and the authority of Almighty God behind us. So we should be able to step out to dare, to share, and to care in spite of the opposition, in the strength of the Lord, and with straightforward, pure motives, that we might please God and be innocent like children and nurturing like mothers and providing and urging and encouraging and comforting like fathers. Let's check our motive. Why do we worship? Why do we serve? Why do we teach? Why do we share? Why do we care for others? Why do we do things like build ramps and make meals for folks? Why do we do these things? I pray that it is to please God and to see others thrive in their relationship with Him. Nothing selfish, nothing to be gained for us, but from pure motives that we would dare to share and care, that God's name would be exalted, and that people would learn to walk worthily with their God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the experiences of the Apostle Paul, that we can learn from them. And I pray, Father, that we might learn, Father, to have pure motives in the way that we deal in our lives. Father, that we might be above board, honest, truthful, faithful people, with no other motive than to serve you, that your name would be lifted up, and that your work would be done, that lost people would know you and walk with you, and Father, that families would be healed and lives would be corrected, and Father, that we would look more and more like Jesus Christ. That's our motive, Lord. I pray that you would help us to keep it pure, to keep it real. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.